Well, it's been quite a week. I know it's been quite a week for us. Tammy and I went to a prophecy conference down in Lancaster, sponsored by Friends of Israel. This is a conference, that's where I got my flag, Israel and U.S. flag. Mary Ellen Wolf has worshipped with us quite often, and she's the one who let us know about the conference last year. Gave me CDs from the conference the year before, and this year the conference was focusing on the book of Revelation, so I didn't want to miss it. Fortunately, she was gracious and invited us to attend and to stay with her. The conference is free. All you paid for was room and board, and she didn't have us pay for room and board, so... We did very well this week. We got a free conference early in the week, and then we went down to Matt's on Friday. Every year for his birthday, we take him to a Flyers game. It's a preseason game, but that's okay. We told him about a month ago. We said we found a game. It's on a Friday night, so Megan can come with us. It's the 25th. How's that sound? We're playing the Islanders. He said, "Well, that sounds great." Except the Pope's coming the 26th. So as the time drew near, we're watching the Pope coming to Washington and to New York City. We're like, what's it going to be like? Well, they moved the time of the game up an hour just to make sure everyone was out of the Philadelphia, out of the stadium, because they're closing down all the roads in Philadelphia at 10 o'clock Friday night. So we wondered what it would be like. We got there, and the stadium was only about a third or a quarter full. Everybody stayed home, I guess, because a lot of tickets had been sold, but not many showed up. And so since not many showed up, they gave away free soda, free hot dogs, and free pretzels.
Wow.
So we figured that's about $80 that we saved for the five of us. And then the Flyers scored five goals, and whenever they score four or more in a home game, at least at a home game, if you take your ticket to the to Chick-fil-A, you get a free breakfast sandwich. So I tell you what, we made out like bandits this week. And one other thing at this conference, I have to tell you, maybe you'll want to invest in one of these. At the conference, it was all divided up into hour-long segments, 45 minutes of talking and 15-minute break that you could go to the bookstore and buy all their books, which I did. Every break we had, I went to the bookstore. The first three times, I looked at them all and thought, oh, I want that. Oh, I want that one. Oh, I want that one. The last three times, I bought something each time I went. So to keep them on schedule, they have a little box up at the speaker's podium with a green light on it. I'm like, wow, wonder what that green light's for. Well, about 40 minutes into his talk, the green one went out and the yellow one came on. And then 45 minutes into the talk, the yellow one goes out and the red one comes on. And I just wondered, if he goes another 5 minutes, will the floor open up and he go down? We never found out, because they did keep to it pretty well. Well, you know, you can set that for any time you want. Like 15 minutes, the yellow light can come on. And after 20 minutes, well, that's what my mom says, you know. If you can't say it in 20 minutes, don't say it. You can tell I listen to my mom. But I thought, hey, that'd be pretty neat. But no, maybe not. Maybe not. But this past week also brought to mind a lot of reasons why, I don't know if you've noticed this, I'm sure you have, we live in a very anxious time. People around me that I talk to are very anxious for a number of reasons. This is one reason, the ISIS crisis. Because now we hear that there are ISIS supporters everywhere. And who knows, when you might be walking down the street and a homegrown terrorist might decide to do something and you'll be on the news. This is another reason. The Harbinger, we've talked about this before, and the follow-up to this, the Shemitah. The Shemitah is over. The Shemitah is the Sabbath year. It ended 2 weeks ago today, the 13th. Another reason, the blood moons. I'm sure you've heard of the blood moons. Tonight is the last of the blood moons. Full moon today. Tonight there will be an eclipse, and when there's a full eclipse, then you get a shadow, a reflection back on the moon from the earth, and it makes it look red, and they call that the blood moon. I think when the Bible talks about the moon turning to blood, that's not what it's talking about. But people have been talking about the fact that it's been very unusual to have four total lunar eclipses in the span of a year and a half, each of which fell on a very important holy day in the Jewish calendar. And whenever that's happened before in that particular way, it always signifies something interesting for the nation of Israel. And so people have been anxious. They're like, I've talked to financial advisors, and they're like, I don't know whether I should invest people's money in the stock market if it's going to crash, like the Shemitah says. I don't know if, I've got people who are young and they've got money and they're thinking putting away for retirement. Maybe I should just tell them to enjoy it because they won't be around for retirement. What should we do? You know, we read about the things falling apart in the Middle East and then nations around the world we haven't worried about for a long time, like Russia, all of a sudden flexing its muscles. You've got two-bit emperors like the one in North Korea, who are deciding they're going to get nuclear weapons too, and pretty soon everyone's going to have a nuclear weapon. Pretty soon you go to Walmart and buy a nuclear weapon at Walmart. And what's going to happen? I mean, all of this just adds to the anxiety of people. And generally speaking, anxiety is something we wrestle with anyway. And now it seems as though we have good reason to be anxious. What do we do? Well, today's lesson is kind of on that topic. It's a very familiar story, repeated in the Gospels. It happened a couple of times. Each Gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, records at least one time that Jesus did what he's going to do here this morning. And it's the first time we see it in the Gospel of Luke. So we're working our way through Luke, and we've reached chapter 8. Let's read verses 22 to 25. One day Jesus got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let's go across to the other side of the lake." So they did. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. Now a violent windstorm came down on the lake, and the boat started filling up with water, and they were in danger. They came and woke him and said, "Master, Master, we're about to die." So he got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waves. They died down and it was calm. Then he said to them, "Where's your faith?" But they were afraid and amazed. They said to one another, "Who is this then? He commands the wind and the water?" And they obey him. I suppose it's not that amazing that Jesus would command the wind and the waters. I've done that myself. I do that when I'm in traffic a lot. "Get out of my way. Don't turn here. You can't turn from this lane. Turn from that lane." I do it all the time, but nobody listens to me. The amazing thing was that the wind and waves obeyed him. People say to me, one question they have is, "Do you think this storm was a storm from Satan, stirring up the sea, trying to kill the Messiah?" And I say, well, you know what? Maybe. But it didn't need to be. Sea of Galilee is a strange place. I've never been there, but I've heard about it. I've read about it. If I remember right, the sea is at 700 feet below sea level. And it's surrounded by hills, mountains. And in the natural course of time, winds funnel themselves down the valleys of those mountains and come out on the lake. And strong storms like this are not unusual. They pop up just like that. There are at least four people on this boat who would know that. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They made their life as fishermen, and yet even they were afraid. I have an idea what that's like. I was on the water one time as a storm came up. It wasn't a lake. It was a lagoon up in Erie. I mean, I could have probably thrown a stone from the canoe over to the shore, but when it happens, you don't think about those things. It just all of a sudden, you're like, where'd that storm come from? Or if you hear thunder and it's like lightning, uh-oh, I'm on the water. That's not a safe place to be when there's a lightning storm. But we all have a lot of reasons to be anxious from time to time. Events happen in our lives. Things are happening in the world. The normal course of life gives us many reasons to be anxious. We want a faith that will encourage us in times of anxiety. Give us an option, a reasonable option. Not an option like Jesus had, where he could speak to the wind and waves and they'd be still. We can't do that. We need an option that will work for us. And I believe this lesson gives it to us. But I think that we often miss the point. If you talk to people about this story, what will they tell you? They'll say, wow, it was amazing. Jesus calmed the storm. In fact, most Bibles will put a caption over, if they use captions, the caption over this will be, Jesus calms the storm. Already it's telling us what to focus on. Jesus calmed the storm. They miss the point completely. We do the same thing when we read the book of Job. What do we say if we're familiar with the story of Job? We read the book and we're reading through all of Job's complaints, and it's almost like we want to say to him, Job, don't worry, it all works out in the end. Because we know at the end of the story, he ends up with twice as much as he had before. If you can just hold on, Job. We talk as though he can hear us, you know. Just hold on, everything will work out. And that seems to be the lesson that people draw from this story. If you just hold on, things will work out. But I think there's a more powerful lesson than that. And I think the point of the story, as usual in stories like this, can be found in the words of Jesus. Jesus says, let's go across the lake to the other side. Okay, seems a reasonable thing to do. Takes a while because we're growing, you know, we're not much of a wind at the moment, you know, we're taking our time, not in a hurry. But then circumstances come, and isn't that the way it is? We have a plan for our life. I had a plan for my life when I was a teenager. You know what the plan for my life was? Someday I'm going to get married, and I'm going to be pastor of a church. That was my plan. No details, just that was my plan. So you have a plan for your life, you have a plan at the beginning of the year, you make resolutions, you have a plan for the year. Well, I hope this year, you know, here are some things we're going to do around the house, because every year you want to do something around the house just to keep it in shape. And with us, there's usually one project every year around the house. Here's what we want to do. This is the year that one of the kids graduates from high school. This year, we're down at Matt's and he had his high school graduation mug. It said graduate 2006. And he filled it with coffee, I think, gave it to Megan. She says, oh, I graduated in 2006 too. Only for her it was college, for him it was high school. Some years do that, you know. Some years all kinds of things are happening. Some years not so much. But you have a plan at the beginning of the year. These things are going to happen. We're going to make sure we have enough money for what we need for these things. But you know what? Something always comes along. 5 years ago, just about this time, what came along was my hip infection. We went up to Rochester to see Matt. He was still in school at the time. He was finishing up a year of 6 months of internship with Kodak, and he was living on campus at Rochester. It was in August. By the time we got up to his apartment, I had this pain in my hip. Never had a pain like very, very specific pain. You know, it wasn't just a soreness, it was a pain. And I'm like, wonder what that is. Well, didn't worry about it. We went for a bike ride up the Erie Canal, you know, and didn't bother me. But as time went on, it did. And as you know, by October, I was in the hospital. I had 4 surgeries. I was out for the rest of the year. Who would have thought that this church would be without its pastor for 3 months? You did very well, by the way. I told Jim, I said, I'm just going to retire and let you take over, because more people were here when he was here than taking over for me than when I was here. Offerings were up. Attendance was up. It was great. But you never know. Something comes along. Something you didn't plan. And very often that's what really gets us, is that we didn't plan. That nobody told me. God, you did not tell me this was coming. If you'd have told me, I could have prepared. Well, you know what? Even those things you know are coming and you prepare for, still, there's anxiety ahead of time, and there are always surprises as you go through it. So when Jesus says, let's go through this year to the other side. Okay, this year looks good, clear sailing. We get halfway through, bam, a storm comes up. What do we do? I don't know about you, but when storms come up, I get anxious. And I'm not very good at hiding my anxiety. I either get very difficult to live with, complaining, short fuse, that sort of thing. Or something makes it very difficult for others to live around me when something comes up. You know what someone said to me one time, not long ago, when I was going through a time like this? You're just anxious because of such and such. No, I'm not. Nothing wrong with me. I thought about it. You know, they were right. You know what I heard them say? I heard them say what Jesus said. Four words. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? We were at this conference. I think it was Sunday evening's conference. They had a group there of workers for Friends of Israel who also play instruments. A young woman played the violin. Boy, was that pretty. Reminded me of David's sister Bethany. Another one played the piano. Guy with a mullet playing the drum. That seemed appropriate. And the chief financial officer of Friends of Israel playing the guitar. Didn't know it at the time. They sang a song called Which Way Will You Choose? I'm listening to that song. And I'm like, wow, I never heard that song. It's actually a Randy Travis song. I didn't know that either. It's about how one day a man of Satan is going to rise up. He's going to say, I can give you peace. All you have to do is follow me. Which way will you choose? Which way will you choose? You have everything to gain. You have everything to lose. That's great. And the music went along with the message, and I'm like, man, I wish I had this song so I could share it with the congregation. Halfway through the song, you know what I remembered? I had my recorder with me. We left from church. I had this in my pocket. Never had a chance to upload the sermon till Wednesday. Duh. So I got the last half of the song anyway. At least I got enough of it that when I got home, I could do a Google search and find out who wrote that song. Imagine my surprise when I found out it was Randy Travis. Jesus said to the disciples, where's your faith? I don't think they could reach in their pocket and pull it out like I could. But the question still works the same way. Why are you so afraid? David understood this. He wrote a psalm, two psalms in our Bible, one psalm in the Jewish Bible, I believe, Psalm 42 and 43. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you. Halfway through the psalm, he asks a question, and he asks this question another time at the end of the psalm and another time at the beginning of Psalm 43. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you so stirred up, so disquieted within me like a storm? It's a word they use for storm, for a windstorm. Why are you so agitated? Believe in God. He will yet bring you salvation. It's like Jesus saying to his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe in me. I come to give you peace, he said. I don't give as the world gives. So don't let your hearts be troubled. And don't be afraid. So the disciples get really bad rap because we say, oh, if I'd have been there, I'd have trusted in Jesus. Oh, yeah, sure. On a boat in the middle of a lake in a windstorm, sure you'd have trusted in Jesus. But you know, I give the disciples credit. When they were agitated, they knew where to turn. They didn't beat up on each other. They turned to Jesus. Too bad he was asleep. Well, they woke him up. Master, Master, you can hear the anxiety in their voice. Master, Master, we're going to die. Jesus says, where's your faith? You know, I thought of that this past week. They're reading through Revelation. And they're talking about the seven bulls. That's where we picked it up because we didn't catch Friday and Saturday. By Sunday evening, they're talking about the seven bulls in Revelation. Twice. At the pouring out of the bulls on earth. With the fourth bull and with the fifth bull. When the judgment of God comes on the earth, how did the people respond? They cursed the name of God. They did not repent and give glory to God. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed God, the God of heaven, for their sores. They did not repent of their deeds. At least the disciples knew who to go to. During the tribulation, we're told that most people, probably not all, hopefully not all, but most people, instead of turning to God, instead of calling out to God, will curse him. They will have nothing to do with him. So that's one thing I give the disciples credit for. One other thing I give the disciples credit for. They knew enough to know that they didn't know everything about Jesus. How's that for a sentence? Let me tell you that again. They knew enough to know they didn't know everything there was to know about Jesus. At the end of the lesson, what do they say? They've been with Jesus for a while. He's given them a miraculous catch. He's healed people of various diseases. He raised the dead. And when Jesus calms the storm, what do they do? They're amazed. They're afraid. I think they're more afraid now than they were during the storm. Who is this? Who is this man that we've been going with for a while? Have you reached that moment in your walk of faith? Where Jesus has so amazed you with what he's told you all along he could do for you, that you just stop and you say, who is this Jesus that I've been believing in for all this time? How could I have missed it? The disciples understood that they're only human beings. They've been with Jesus. But do you think at this moment they would say to anyone who asked them, oh, I know anything there is to know about Jesus, just ask me, I'll tell you. No. This man, Jesus, he's always surprising us. There's more to this man, Jesus, than you could fully understand if you studied him for a lifetime. To be like the disciples, always open to learning more, always open to seeing more in Jesus, you would have a faith that can save. Well, it may not seem like much faith. But that's the point. It's not your faith that's saving you. It's not the faith of the disciples that stilled the waves. It was the command of Jesus. Well, that same Jesus, is available to us. We here, I would be confident in saying every one of you believes in that Jesus, that same Jesus. It's not how much faith you have. It's the answer to the question, where is that faith? And the lesson I take away from this story is this. Don't worry about how much faith you have. Use the faith you do have, no matter how small it may seem. And you will find that as small as your faith might be, if your faith is in God, it will be enough. Because it's not the faith that saves, it's God who saves. Our faith is small, sometimes too small, we might think. But our God is big enough. I remember the introduction to a hymn that Tennessee Henry Ford gave on one of his TV shows. He said, if you need something in your life, especially a quality like courage, ask God for it. And then once you've asked Him, act as though He's given it to you. And pretty soon you'll find He has. I'd like to close my message this morning by reading a paragraph from this book, the end of the book. So if you read this, take this out and read it, when you get to the end of the book, you say, oh, that sounds familiar. It has to do with ISIS and the anxiety people feel about it, but it really applies to any time we're in a situation where we feel anxiety, where we wonder, where is God? And we feel like we have to wake Him up. And yet God just whispers in our ears, why are you so agitated? Believe in Me. Use the faith you have. Don't leave it in your pocket. Take it out. Use it. The author writes this. God has promised to never leave you or forsake you. The promise is in Deuteronomy 31:6. It's repeated in Hebrews. He has loved you with an everlasting love. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sin, to pay the penalty of death, to shed His blood. By putting your faith in Jesus, you have become a child of God. And in becoming His child, you receive all the promises of the Heavenly Father, including His promise of peace. You will see His face. You will spend eternity in His presence. Until that day, you don't have to live your life in fear. He is in absolute control of everything in your life and in the world. And in those times when you feel most afraid, most uncertain, and doubting your ability to get through one more day, all you have to do is turn to Him. He has personally promised to be at your side and to provide the comfort that you need. Where is your faith? Your faith is in Jesus Christ and in God, His Father and our Father. That's all you need to know. Heavenly Father, You have made it a business to calm storms. And You have shown Your power even more greatly in the lives of those whose storms did not go away, but who somehow, once they remembered that their faith was in You, found that in You they had everything they need to weather the storm and to come out on the other side. Thank You for being a God much greater than we can imagine, a God as near to us as the faith that we have in you. Through Christ we pray. Amen.